continuing our series, Church of the Beach, Part 3, in case you didn't see the beach gear. It's going to be really good. Thank you.
Thank you, Justin. Yeah, give it up for Justin. All right, I'm excited to share the word this morning as we continue our series, Church at the Beach. This is week 3. How many of you have been thinking about the beach at all this summer? Anybody been to the beach? Wish you were at the beach? Some of you online or maybe watching from the beach. So we love the beach, right? Around here, we love to get to the beach. So we thought it would be fun to do a series this summer. It's called Church at the Beach. And while we're thinking about the beach, we could still look at Jesus and his word and receive from him. And really all we're doing is just taking passages of scripture that took place on the beach. I mean, no, there's actually a lot of passages that took place on the shores. Jesus teaching in a boat, Jesus calling from shore, Jesus walking on the water. So they called that a sea, and the sea had a shore. And so there's a lot of passages where we just see the word of God going forth on the beach, and that's all we're doing, taking a look while our mind's in that place, just keeping it stayed on him and his word. So here we are, week 3, and my passage today is John 21. If you want to turn to John 21 and read with me, we'll read a portion of John 21, verses 1 through 14. We'll also have it on the screen for you as well. But I believe the Lord has something for us today from this passage, so get your hearts ready. If you take notes, I'm going to just give you 3 things we're going to look at from this passage, and then everything from there is going to be whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you, because I do believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning through his word. So can we just pray over it? Father, I pray that you would bless our time together, listening to the holy, enduring word of God. May it transform us. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand what your spirit is saying. We love you. We receive from you this morning. Lord, remove all distraction. Lord, may you be the one that speaks and delivers what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look here, John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, let me just say, it says Jesus appeared again. So I think this is the 3rd time John says he's appeared after his resurrection. Now, one interesting note in John 20, right before this, when Jesus appears to the disciples, do you know what they're doing? They're hunkered down in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid. Now picture that. The disciples of Jesus hunkered in a room with the doors locked because they're scared. And then Jesus shows up. And the interesting thing is he shows up, they see him after the resurrection, their minds are blown. I mean, I'm probably sure they're trying to process, like, what in the world's going on? And Jesus then says, he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And so from this time forward, we begin to see less of this hunkered down, doors locked, scared disciples, and more of this, hey, what do we need to do next? God, through the Holy Spirit, gives them victory over fear. And so here we are, it says Jesus appeared again, but this time they're not in a room, locked up, scared, but it's by the Sea of Galilee. And John says it happened this way, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and 2 other disciples, not sure who they were, didn't get their names in there, he says, I'm going out to fish, Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You ever gone fishing and caught nothing? Yeah, like, and you never fished again, right? Some of us in this room, like, just love fishing so much, we don't care if we catch anything. It's just the act of fishing just does something to us. Some of us, when we go fishing, we are fishing for one thing, That's for fish, and if we don't get, I'm bored and I'm out of here, right? They caught nothing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. There he is on the beach. I like picturing Jesus on the beach. It just kind of makes me happy. It's pretty cool. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, if you are a fisherman, you know that's really bad advice. I mean, you don't just like, "Hey, try the other side of the boat." I mean, if you're a fisherman like they were, you're probably like, "What? What is he talking about? This guy knows nothing about fishing." But because it's Jesus, hey, let's keep reading. "Throw your net on the right side, you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Ah, then, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. I guess he was hot. And he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Thanks a lot, Peter. Towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Because they used the American yards, not metric system, I guess, in the New Testament. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. What a beautiful picture. They saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread and Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. Notice nobody helps him, right? "Hey, you left us, what did you do it this time?" It was full of large fish, 153. That's very specific, probably indicating that they did not forget this. They counted it. They were like, they were blown away. This was a miracle. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So as we unpack this passage this morning, take a closer look, I think we'll notice three things. If you take notes, just write these three things down. We'll notice a question, we'll notice a lesson, and we'll notice an invitation. A question, a lesson, and an invitation. And so this is Church at the Beach. We can call it Fishing with Jesus. First, a question. Peter says, "I'm going out to fish," and six other disciples join him. Now, what's going on here? They've left the locked up room, and they're getting out. I'm not sure, you know, what the state of mind Peter's in and the disciples are in here. It just says, "I'm going to fish." What we did know is that they knew how to fish, and they fished for a living before. They didn't take a cane pole and a cork with them. They took the boat and the industrial fishing net, maybe similar to something like this over here. They weren't just trying to catch one meal. They were most likely going to catch some resources. They went at night. Jewish scholars will tell you that the fishermen in the Sea of Galilee would fish at night because, one, it's easy to catch fish at night, or easier, and two, they're fresh in the morning for the market so you can sell them and make some money. So most likely, Peter's saying, "I'm going to go fish. I don't know what's next. I'm tired of being locked up in the room, waiting for instructions from Jesus. He's given us some promises, hope and encouragement. It's filling us because we've seen the resurrected Lord. They're just waiting for next steps." You ever felt like you've been in the waiting? "Lord, I know you've said something. I know you promised something, but I haven't quite seen it yet. And so I'm waiting. What next? What do I do next?" And so it appears to me that Peter here is just saying, "Well, I'm going to do something. Tired of sitting around. I don't know exactly what's next, but I do know what I can do. If we're going to do anything, we're probably going to need some resources. And so let's just go fishing. And this is us. Many of us in this room, we might have a lot of questions right now in our lives. We might be waiting for what's next. All of us are on some level dealing with uncertainty, especially if you listen to the news for 3 seconds. I mean, they thrive. They make money on uncertainty so we can come back. Oh, gosh, the world's falling apart. And I must, you know, gather up all my acorns like a little squirrel and fear and be scared. I mean, they make money on that. This week, I had to encourage myself with the passage that Jesus, God, thwarts the plans of the wicked. Do you know that? He's in control. It doesn't even matter. There might be a wicked cabal trying to take over the world. Jesus is in control.
Yes, he is.
And so all of us have these feelings. And so we know that we're going to need resources for some journey or some next step. So every single one of us in this room fish on some level or another. We all fish. We all have to make a paycheck, right? We all have to figure out our next move sometimes. And I think that's what's happening here, just given the circumstances of their commercial boat, their net, the Sea of Galilee, when they fished, and what these guys knew to do. I do like the impetus of like, we got to get out and do something. We got to get out of the house. Some of you might need to see that in Peter this morning and just say, you know what? I just need to get out. I need to get unstuck, get out of the house, and just get out there and do something. I don't know what's next, but just going to take a step and then maybe take another one. And Lord, just course correct me. I want your will. But some of us just need to get up and get out of the house, right? Unlock the doors. Let Jesus breathe on you. Let the Holy Spirit give you some encouragement and some courage and faith and just get up and get out. Some of us need that. Yes, sir. Others of us, maybe we just need to take a step and then listen. It's not my step. I'm not sure what to do, but I want to move. You know, it was Abraham. God said, go. Where? He didn't tell him. Just go. It's as he went, God began to reveal. And some of us just need to take a step and listen. This is a similar situation to the disciples, and I think we can relate. Maybe you feel like I'm in between a promise that God gave me and actually seeing that promise, wondering if it'll ever come to pass. Perhaps we're in the middle of a divine setup. You ever thought about that? So we fish. All of us fish, right? We fish for a meal. We fish for answers. We fish for relief. We fish for satisfaction. We fish for direction, fulfillment. We fish to fulfill our dreams. We fish to know what God's will is, right? We fish in the waiting. We fish while the getting's good. We fish when we're lacking. We fish for resources to support our pursuits. All of us fish. But you know what I've noticed in life? Our need for resources sometimes can be a divine setup for us. Our need that causes us to fish and do something and seek and pursue many times is just a divine setup to shake us of all of our wants, to shake us of all of our self-reliance, and to push us into dependence on Jesus, to push us into a place where we say, God, I need you. We need sometimes to just be in a place where we're in need. So we don't always feel like I can do everything by myself without him. And so sometimes our need is a divine setup to point us back into his arms to say, you're right, God, I can't do anything without you. So maybe you feel set up this morning. And here comes the question. Here comes the question. Jesus calls out, friends, haven't you any fish? Hey, friends, have you caught anything yet? Maybe a translation here is, have you found what you're looking for? I see you're fishing. How's it working out for you? You got anything in the boat? Well, no. Is God asking you the question this morning? If we just pause long enough to listen, maybe he's just saying, hey, have you caught anything yet? How are these steps that you've taken working out? Have you inquired of me? Hey, do you want to know what I think? You catching anything? Jesus asks a question. In his grace, in his mercy, he shows up on the shore. They're scared in a room, and Jesus shows up, and they leave the room. They're on the shore trying to make something happen. The boat is slammed empty, and Jesus shows up. God is so good. Jesus shows up at just the right time. Out here trying to do something, making a mess, and Jesus says, hey, you want some help, bud? Like, yeah, in fact, I do. Thanks for being here, Jesus. He's always on time, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
And if we're wise enough, I think we can hear the question and just simply turn to the questioner and just be honest about where we are. Nah, I don't have anything. I haven't caught anything. And then if we're even wiser, we might have a few questions of our own for the questioner. I think a lot of times God asks us a question just waiting to give us an answer if we'd ask something back. But a lot of times we don't ask. We don't even just take the time to ask, what do you think, God? What are you saying here, God? And Jesus says, try the other side. These are professionals. They could have been like, no, I know how to fish. 5 feet, 3 feet, what is this? 3, 4, that's not going to change anything. Try the other side, man. Like, what are you talking about? For whatever reason, they did it. And then the miraculous provision comes into the boat. And it's like, oh, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And then they beeline for the shore. I love this picture. What are they after? Why are they fishing? If it was really just about the fish, then why would they beeline to the shore? Man, they wanted Jesus. They wanted answers. They were fishing for way more than fish. And so here's this question to us. Have you caught anything yet? And here's the wise. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? No, in fact, I haven't. But what do you want me to do? The question, the wise question back to the questioner. What do you want me to do? You know, some years ago, I was fishing really hard to provide extra resources for myself and my family, right? I was taking classes, learning how to trade stocks and options. I mean, hours of homework. I mean, just trying to like, there's gotta be another way for me to make money, you know, and just trying to take everything into my own hands. Felt like there was, I asked God, maybe asked him, you know, like this, or, hey, you want me to do this? And then just keep going. I don't know, but you know, I find myself, I'm trading stocks and options and doing all this stuff, and there's one day, 1 week, like nothing's working out right, and I'm in this trade, and it's just going nowhere, and I'm like spontaneously just coming, these prayers are coming out, you know, you've been desperate, these prayers just start coming out, and if you look back, like, what a stupid prayer, and this prayer's coming out, and I'm like, Lord, can you just make this thing go in my direction, please, like, all these wicked people trading. I'm trying to do something good for you. You know, you're like trying to justify yourself before God. Like, can you just please make this thing go in my direction? I just sit there. And I'm telling you, in my spirit, I just heard this. You're praying the wrong prayer. I was like, whoa. He said, why don't you ask something else? So I was like, okay, Lord. And then here's what I asked. I said, what do you want me to do? And I quit praying. Make it go up. Make it go up. And I was like, what do you want me to do? He said, close the trade. I closed the trade. I'm telling you, in 10 seconds, the thing said, poof. I mean, it would have hurt me bad. And now I'm sitting here hoping and wishing like all terrible traders do, praying, not a good trading strategy if you're just hoping and wishing. And the Lord says, wrong prayer. You know what I learned from that? I learned that I pray the wrong prayers a lot. Because a lot of times what I'm asking and praying for is really like flowery, shrouded language of me just saying, here's what I want, God. Hey, can you give me this? Can I get some of this? Can I get some of that? And then we have the audacity to be like, prayer doesn't work. You know? God's like, you're not even praying. You're disguising you just begging for stuff and you're calling it a prayer? Why don't you ask the right question? What do you want me to do? He might just make one little calibration, toss it on the other side. That doesn't make sense. That's not good advice. But if God gives bad advice, then it's always good advice. If God tells you what to do and it doesn't make sense, trust me, it's good advice. Some of you in this room, I'm sure, can be like, oh yeah, plenty of times where God told me to do something and I didn't understand it. And looking back now, you might be like, thank God I inquired of him. So the better question, what do you want me to do? What do you, God, want me to do? Here's another good question to ask the questioner. What do you want me to learn? What do you want to teach me right now? I don't know where you are right now in life, what kind of situation you're in, but I promise you, if you'll turn to the great questioner, Jesus, and just say, what do you want me to learn? There's something for you in this season to learn. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn in the circumstance I'm in right now? The question causes us to think, right? Sometimes we just 100 miles an hour, never stop to think. Have you caught anything? And then we stop. Well, actually, no. And then we have a conversation with the questioner. That's the question. What about a lesson? Jesus shows up. He takes over the situation, gives them terrible fishing advice. But thank God we have things like Proverbs 3 that says, lean not on your own understanding, right? So then we can listen to him. And then they experience a record-breaking catch. We can see this affirmed in the passage. One, they make note of the number, 153. I mean, there's nowhere else in Scripture where they say that, I don't think. Like, yeah, we were fishing and we caught this much. I mean, when there's a detail like that, usually it's like, you know, we counted these things. Like, we've never seen this before, 153. Then they also make mention that they were actually surprised the net didn't break. So that's telling us that they weren't used to catching that many fish. I'm just saying this to say this wasn't a normal occurrence. This was miraculous provision. Just stopping to engage the questioner and then say, what do you want me to do? Man, I know they didn't say that, but you know what I'm saying here. Then they do what Jesus wants them to do. Miraculous provision is poured upon them. A miraculous breakthrough happens. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do that, and then a miracle happens. But Jesus is doing more than a miracle here. Jesus is doing more than just catching a net load of fish. Jesus is teaching them something. He's teaching them a lesson, a lifelong lesson, how to fish, how to trust, where to turn, in what way to walk through times of need and times of question, times of searching, times of decision-making. He's teaching them a lesson about who he is and about their need for him. Imagine Jesus shows up in your life while you're in a major valley of decision. What would be the posture of your heart if a miraculous provision was poured out on you? It's usually that success that tests us, right? Was it about the provision or was it about the provider? You know, we're tested. Proverbs says we're tested by our praise, right? We're tested by success. And I think Jesus wants them to reiterate to them their leaning and their dependence and their trust and where it all lies. Does it lie in your boat, your net, and your ability to fish, or does it lie in me, the provider of the fish? And so we see their response. We see their heart in the way they acted. It's Jesus, and they left. I mean, they just left fishing and immediately went to shore. Like, this is great. Like, but can we? We just got to get to shore, right? I mean, they wanted to be with him. Peter didn't even pull the fish in. Peter just boom in the water, right? Swimming, and then they get to shore and they just leave it there and they rush to him. And then in the story, like this miraculous catch almost then kind of seems to be an afterthought. Like this was amazing, but he's more amazing. And we see this posture in the disciples. And I think this is one of the lessons Jesus wants us to learn, is that he would be our great reward. So I've said this, we're all fishing for something at times. But here's a question, is there a deeper purpose beneath your fishing pursuits, right? Are you fishing for just the money, just the catch? Or is it about what can be done with the money? Or is it about what God has asked you to do with your catch? Or is it about him? Is it about calling? Is it about, right? Like, do we just fish to fish, or do we fish out of obedience? Do we just fish for us, or do we fish to advance the kingdom? Right? I think this is kind of the lesson in here. And first, here's the first lesson, I believe. Will we allow Jesus to take control of our situation? This is the first lesson. You caught any fish? No. Try the other side. They could have not done that. So Jesus comes, just makes one calibration, 3 feet. Will we allow Jesus to take control of our situation? I think this is the greatest lesson we can pick up in times of need, questioning, pursuit, fishing, whatever it might be. Will we turn to Jesus and allow him to take control of our situation? It might be a tweak or a calibration. It might be an overhaul. Sell the boat. Yeah. I'm calling you here. Yeah. It might be slight, might be big, but the lesson is he in control? Will we give him control of all of our pursuits? And number two, whatever pond, lake, ocean, whatever it might be you're fishing in, at the end of every fishing pursuit, will you make God the final reward? I was already hitting on this. We're tested by our success. Sometimes that's the test to see, is he really my great reward? Or was it just stuff I was fishing for? So one, will we allow Jesus control of our situation? Two, will God be our great reward in all of our fishing pursuits? Meaning, will I search for and look for the deepest meaning to please, which is to please him, to be with him, to obey him? Is that my great reward? And then I'll do whatever he asks me to do. I think these are two lessons that we see in this passage, because they run to him. They sit with Jesus. Yeah, we needed some resources to get on with what? Oh, to get on with what he asks us to do next. Go make disciples of all nations. I'll be with you, right? This is what they get after Jesus leaves. And now they're just trying to fish and find means to do what he's asked them to do and to receive their final reward, which is obedience to him, to please him. So have you asked God for the deeper calling in your daily fishing? How many of us have really asked or even reconsidered or just sat and reaffirmed, God, what are you calling me to do? I want you to understand that caring about God's call for our lives is to care about what pleases him. And to not care is to really say, no, there's actually something else that's more pleasing to me. I want this. And so when we pause and say, God, what are you calling me to do? What we're saying is, I just want to do what you want for me because I want to please you. And do we trust that he wants what's best for us? Or do we think, no, I can figure out on my own what's best for me? Right? Guilty? Guilty, just guilty. Go ahead and put it out there. Help me, Lord. What are you calling me to do? Y'all think ministry is all about, right? I mean, you can get just as stuck in ministry doing things for the wrong reasons as any other job, okay? What have you called me to do? Reaffirm, Lord. What am I? Am I pleasing you? I mean, is this about me, my success, or what people think? Or is this about just responding to what you've called me to do? Because my great reward is just you, to please you. You see, calling is different than just fishing. Some of you might be like, I mean, we always get asked, like, what do you do? And some of you may respond, like, I'm a teacher, right? And that might just elicit, oh, okay, you make lesson plans and you show up and go through the curriculum and thank God for summer breaks, right? I'm a teacher. Or calling would be like, no, like, God's called me to serve the next generation. I mean, to encourage, to deposit hope into young kids. Like, I might be the only smile they see all day. I might be the only person that listens to their problems and just encourages them in a way like nobody else does. I'm there for them. Yeah, lesson plans, principles, blah, 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 blah. But that's not really, it's about this. You see what I'm saying? That's different. Or maybe it's, I'm called to do it in a way that changes the atmosphere of a school. I'm not just a teacher. I'm called to be a light. I teach, but now God's called me to shift atmospheres, to shift faith, to change administrations and teachers by just the way I do things. God's calling all of us to do something where we are, not just the tasks and the activity. You might be a student, same thing, right? We can just get by and graduate, or we can be seen as something more than a student, somebody called to change my athletic team, or change a classroom, or change a school. If he can put 153 fish in a net because of a 3-foot calibration, what can he do through you? If you just say, what is it you want me to do, God? Amen. So think about this little exercise. What if God dropped 153K on you? What would your response be? $153,000 just dropped in your boat, just fishing, doing what I do every day, and God says, boom, I can trust you with this. What would your response be? I think we can learn, if we've learned these lessons of the disciples, yes, Jesus, you can have control of my situations. And ultimately, at the end of the day, you are the great reward. I'm telling you, those miraculous provisions are probably a moment away. I shudder to think how many times I've asked for stuff and God has not allowed me to have it because he knows I can't handle it. Most of the time, the miraculous provision, unfortunately, might have been a distraction rather than me running to the giver and just sitting on the beach and be like, you're it. You're my reward. But if we can learn these lessons, perhaps there's a miraculous catch God is waiting to pour out upon us. You only be so successful if you're in control. And you'll only be so satisfied if he's not the reward. You will only be but so successful. Your success will always be capped if you're in control. And your satisfaction will always be limited if something else is your reward other than Christ. And this is the lesson. I think of so many businessmen, you know, like if you hear them talk, and you might be in a seminar because I want to learn their principles and like be like them. And then you hear them talk, and it usually has very little to do with how awesome of a businessman was or they were. It's usually stuff like, I just gave God my business, you know, and you're like, that's your tip, you know? Like, yeah, I'm not in control anymore. Jesus, it's just God called me to do this, and I just gave it all over to him. And you're like, oh, that's why you're so successful, you know? I mean, I'm sure there's some people out there that can hustle and do their thing, but they might get their reward, and it's not that great eternally, right? But I think of so many like business people, just their stories of he's in control, he's my reward, and then just boom, incredible success. I was reminded this week of this the story of R.G. Letourneau. He invented the bulldozer, supposedly, but just these massive, like, earth-moving equipment. So this guy Letourneau is like 14 years old and gets his first job. And they're like, hey, just shovel dirt in a wheelbarrow and move it. So he's like 14, just moving dirt, you know? Like, this is boring. So all he does, he starts to think, how can I move dirt better? You know, there's got to be a better way than this. And so his mind turns, and he starts to think of all these contraptions and machines that he's never seen before. And then at some point, God just gets a hold of him, and he gives his life to Christ. He's like, I want to make a difference in the world. I want to preach the gospel. I want to be a part of the Great Commission. So he counsels with his pastor, and like, I got to go in ministry. I got to make a difference. And his pastor says, you know what? Jesus needs Christian businessmen as much as he needs pastors. So he goes back, and instead of just assuming he got to go in full-time ministry, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he starts a business. And he goes home. He's like, tells his wife, hey, I'm going to start a business with a new business partner. She's like, oh, really? Who? God. I'm going to start a business with God. And so he starts to just build these contraptions he's been thinking of for years on how to move dirt. Then World War II happens, and over 70% of all grading and earth-moving equipment was invented and used by his business. Lavish blessing. So he goes from making ends meet to like $1 million in income. And then the Lord says, hey, can I have control? And he's like, what? And so his wife says, I think the Lord wants us to live on 10% and stop giving 10%. So they're like, is this what you want to do, Lord? Yeah. So then they just start giving 90% of their business. And he spends 30 years using that money to travel and preach the gospel and makes such an impact on history because of a great business mind submitted to God, but because of the gospel. And then, in fact, he was like, he loved the idea of chaplains in the army. He came through the military. He's like, why don't we do this at work? So they hired chaplains for their business. And then he said, I'll tell you what, you clock out and go eat lunch, fine. You eat lunch and hear the chaplain, I'll pay you, right? So he just pays his workers to go to Bible study. Makes a difference because Jesus was in control and Jesus was his great reward, not the blessings. Letourneau, man, I mean, he's like tied to Joy, man, like Global or whatever they are now. But I mean, they're still cutting down trees and moving earth and stuff. But you know what? He did way more than move earth. This man moved men into the kingdom of God because he learned the lessons. Finally, an invitation. Verse 9, if you want to look back at verse 9 through 13, says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew who it was. Come and have breakfast. Now, let me just get some out of the way first. I believe this passage settles the grilling debate because Jesus cooked with charcoal. There was no gas grill on the beach. Okay, I'm just saying. There was a burning, because right here in the scriptures, burning coals with fish on it. You want to cook some meat, you got to burn some wood, okay? It tastes so much better. Okay, that's out of the way. But Jesus has them go and get what they caught. They left it on the shore. I want you to see this. And then he says, hey, go. Why don't you go get, now here's the scene. There's fish cooking. There's bread prepared. There's Jesus with coals. They leave their fish. And before they sit down, he says, hey, why don't you go get some of the fish you just caught? He affirms their fishing. They bring it over. And then it doesn't say what happened to it. says that he then gives them the fish that's been cooked. I want you to see this picture, perhaps. Why does Jesus ask them to go get what they caught when he's already got fish on the grill? I mean, think about that. And so they bring it, and here's what must have happened. They bring the fish, and then he's probably like, sit down. They sit down. He just put the fish down. You have fish fresh from the boat, fish already prepared by Jesus. Perhaps Jesus wanted them to see, you know that thing you were fishing for all night? And you needed my help to get, by the way? I had it prepared right here the whole time. If you just come be with me, you'll get everything you need. Just come be with me. Come, here's the invitation. Come and have breakfast. And maybe you'll find what it is you've been looking for all along. Just come have breakfast with Jesus. I just love this side of Jesus that we see. He invites them. This is a true invitation. Just come sit. Come eat. I got some good stuff prepared for you. Man, I just feel so convicted at the way I spend time with God sometimes. He's got all this stuff prepared. How many times do I punch in and punch out, clock in and clock out, and I didn't even notice what he had on the grill? A meal, sustenance, fulfillment, a word. Just, here's my time, Lord, gotta go. And like, what was I doing? Just come, it's an invitation. Jesus is not saying, this is your great duty. This is my command. You better read your Bible and pray or else. He's just inviting us. Just come sit and have breakfast. What does breakfast represent for you? What does breakfast represent to us? First of all, I mean, what they say is it's the most important meal of the day. How many of us, if you skip, it's fine if you skip like real breakfast, but some of us, like if it's the most important meal of the day and you skip breakfast, it affects your morning, right? You're talking, I ain't listening because my stomach needs something, you know, or maybe it's coffee or, you know, like, no, I just got to get that coffee first, but just stop talking. And we miss breakfast and it affects us. All day we're affected until we just get something in there and it's like, all right, now, okay. But how much more spiritually? Jesus is like, come have breakfast with me. Most important meal of the day, the spiritual meal, the time with Jesus. And if we miss it, does that not affect us? Oh man, yeah. But not like in this condemning way. But just in like, oh, I had something great for you. If you just take the time. So it represents the most important meal of the day, time with God, time with Jesus. It represents slowing down long enough to have a meal. Slowing down long enough to just spend time with the questioner who asks great questions and asks questions back. It's time with him. It represents sustenance. It represents nourishment. It represents all of these things. So Jesus invites us to be with him. He invites us to see him as our great reward. He invites us to listen to him. Where should we fish next? How should we do it? What have you called me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? He invites us to know him. And he invites us to trust him with control of our lives, especially our fishing. He wants us to trust him as our sole provider. So we've seen a question, we've seen a lesson, we've seen an invitation. If you'll just close your eyes, I want you to just think about those three things and just for a moment, just think, how am I doing, God, with these three things? Your question to me, have you caught anything? Are you satisfied? The lesson of giving Jesus control, the lesson of him being my ultimate great reward at the end of everything I do, and the invitation. What is to come spend time with Jesus, to partake of the meal he has prepared for you, perhaps the very meal that we're running ourselves ragged to get. How are you doing? Just you and God. And maybe this is a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What are you saying, Holy Spirit? Lord, I want to respond to your invitation just to slow down, to be with you. Forgive me for toiling and running ragged and neglecting the most important meal of the day. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, all over this room, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak, make calibrations, adjustments, overhauls, whatever it is. Lord, our reward is you. Lord, may we learn these lessons that we can be a part of what you're doing in the earth in this hour. You're inviting us. Lord, we say yes to your invitation. We love you, Father. I thank you for being good to us, patient with us. Lord, I pray you would use us, use this church to be a light in this city as we do these simple things, respond to your invitations, allow you control, and make you the greatest reward of our lives. Do something, Lord. I pray as we just live following you in this manner, I pray for miraculous provision, miraculous catches all over this room. We ask you for it, Lord. Give us the heart posture to handle it and to do what you want us to do. But I pray you would release all over this room the miracles of heaven, miraculous provision. May we learn, may we come and learn from you, Lord. Just release your provision all over this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, James, do you have anything to say to take us out of here? I don't want to forget anything, but
praise God. That was amazing. Amen. Can we just honor the Lord using Beatty this morning? Give him a hand clap. Give Jesus a hand clap this morning. Yeah, amazing God. Good morning. Grateful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to be together. We're going to go ahead and dismiss. Before you do so, please turn around and greet someone. Just to all the ladies in the house, just a reminder, you've got Find Your People coming up this Thursday. Pastor Blake will be back this week. And y'all have an amazing morning. We'll be here for prayer. If you're in need of prayer, we want to stand with you. So if you are in need, don't leave this place today without receiving some prayer. We have a great week, and we'll see you soon.